starting with verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready for it, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants for whom you have believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. And according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. This is God's word. You may be seated. Will you bow your heads with me and ask God by His Holy Spirit to enable you to understand these words, and then ask Him also to empower you to apply them for His glory and for your good. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. The man without the Spirit of God does not understand the things of God unless the Spirit of God makes it known to him. But those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ have been freely given your Spirit, and He enables us to understand these words, and He empowers us to apply them for your glory so that we become a little bit more like Jesus Christ. Help me to explain clearly this morning. Help us to be good listeners. Forgive us of our sins, Lord, if we have come here holding grudges or have lived a life this week to please our flesh rather than to please the Spirit of God who lives within us. Thank you, Lord, for the promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our righteousness. These things I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, chapter 3 comes after chapter 2, and of course, our church knows that the chapter divisions actually aren't there. They're there more for our benefit so that we can find it in the Bible. It used to be a scroll, so it was sort of hard to find, so they did this chapter division. This is a letter that Paul has been writing to a church in Corinth. Corinth, for your information, is over in modern-day Greece. And so let me just catch you up to speed a little bit what Paul has been writing to this church in Corinth. Paul started this church along with some friends of his, colleagues, ministers, missionaries with him, Timothy and Silas. And they started it on Paul's second missionary trip. Paul had a sending church. That sending church was named Antioch. And they sent him out, and he would go out, and then he would come back and report, and then go out again. This is the second time he's gone out. And he's been quite around there in that area over there in Greece and Macedonia. And he starts this church in Corinth. And while he's in Corinth, he receives a vision from God in the middle of the night. And God promises Paul that he will not suffer any physical harm while he's in the city of Corinth, which is quite a promise for Paul, because every city he's been up to since then, he's probably been beaten, whipped, imprisoned, and kicked out of town. That was sort of his MO. He'd come into town, start at the synagogue, preach the gospel, preach that Jesus, their Messiah was Jesus Christ. And they were to get booted out of town. Well, while in Corinth, he gets a promise from the Holy Spirit of God, hey, nothing's going to happen to you. That's probably quite a relief to Paul. And Paul stays longer in Corinth than he has any other city up to that point. He stays 18 months. 18 months teaching that church the gospel, teaching them, according to Acts chapter 18, where we find the story of Paul in Corinth, the Word of God. He teaches them from the Old Testament, proving that the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the one that the Jews were expecting, was indeed Jesus Christ, the one who suffered and bled and died and rose again the third day. They had no category for a king who was going to die, but Paul proved in the Old Testament that the Messiah is actually Jesus Christ. And then not only did Paul preach in the Old Testament, he preached what he wrote to them later on. He preached most of the New Testament to them, because Paul received revelation from God by his Holy Spirit much of the New Testament. And so this church in Corinth has as their first pastor Paul. Can you imagine that? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, called by God before he was even born, was the Corinthians church first pastor. He was faithful to the Word of God, faithful to the wisdom of God, faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, that was their first pastor. Well, after 18 months, Paul packs his bags, and he's ready to go back to his church, Antioch. But on the way, he takes two converts, Aquila and Priscilla. They're a couple. They came from Rome. They met Paul up in Corinth, and they were tent makers. And so he takes Aquila and Priscilla, and on the way to Antioch, he stops by a city called Ephesus. Ephesus is in Turkey, what we know today as Turkey. And while in Ephesus, Paul keeps on going. Priscilla and Aquila are asked to stay by Paul in Ephesus. And while in Ephesus, they meet a man. And this man's name is Apollos. We read about him today, this morning, Apollos. And Apollos is a fluent man, a very capable teacher. And while he's there, he's teaching from the Old Testament. Because up to that point, he hadn't heard the words of Paul, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He only knew the Old Testament. So he was teaching the Old Testament. Well, Priscilla and Aquila teach him the ways of God from the New Testament, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Apollos is a very, very capable man. And they ask him to go back to Corinth. Are you following me here? Is this as clear as mud? Or you, okay, you getting it? And so Paul's heading back to Antioch. Priscilla and Aquila are in Ephesus. And Apollos goes back to Corinth. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 28 about Apollos. He taught them the way of God more accurately. I'm sorry. He helped those in Corinth who through grace had believed, for he was powerfully refuting the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, or the Christ was Jesus. So think of this church in Corinth. It has Paul as its first pastor, and it has Apollos as its second pastor. He was an eloquent man, competent in Old Testament scripture, taught in New Testament scripture. The Bible says he was fervent in the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have any record how long Apollos stayed in Corinth. Excuse me. But he stayed quite a bit of time. And as Paul is writing this letter back to the Corinthian church, it's about 5 years after Paul left, Apollos is no longer there. How do I know that? Well, we don't pick things out of the air here, okay? The Bible tells us. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthian church, and he says, I asked Apollos to go back and visit you. But he couldn't. He will when he can. So Apollos is no longer in Corinth. Paul is no longer in Corinth. And while Paul is traveling to other places, he gets a letter from the Corinthian church with some questions. And he hears some oral reports. He gets some oral reports from people. And the oral reports in the letter make Paul believe, truthfully, that the church as a whole had drifted away from the teachings of Paul and Apollos. They had drifted away from the centrality of the gospel. They had drifted away from Scripture. They had actually drifted away from the things that Paul has been stressing in the book up to this point. They no longer have confidence in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. They have brought in some other philosophies of the world, and they are no longer just preaching the gospel. They are no longer just preaching Jesus Christ. They are preaching other things as well. They have forgotten what of primary importance. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me read this to you. This is what Paul says later on in his letter to the Corinthian church. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. What was of first importance was the gospel. And these men, these believers in Corinth, had been seduced by the wisdom of the world, and they were drifting away from the gospel. They were more enamored with the approval of men than they were of God. The rich men in the city of Corinth, the wise men, the noble men, had power over them. And they had drifted away from the wisdom of God and they were now following the wisdom of the world. Not only in what their doctrine, but also their practice, their lives. And one of Paul's points to them in this first couple chapters of 1 Corinthians is that the wisdom of this world, the wisdom that they have been seduced by, is going to eventually pass away. It's not eternal. It's temporal at best. It's not from God. Its origin is not from God. So it's going to be destroyed along with the men who teach it. So why would you follow something that you know is going to be destroyed? Paul has been saying to them that the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man cannot be reconciled. They can't be mixed. It's like oil and water. You can't have the gospel plus the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of God is opposed to the wisdom of men. When it comes to the essential questions of life, like where did I come from? Who am I? Where am I going? What's God's purpose for my life? The world has nothing to offer you, Christians. And the wisdom of God, Paul has said, and I know this is a lot of review, is defined by the person of Jesus Christ and the cross. That's where we see the wisdom of God, in the cross, the message of the cross, and that is only revealed to us by the Holy Spirit of God. Its origin is with God. The wisdom of God has been revealed to the prophets and the apostles, and they have pinned it down on paper for our edification today, and we have it in our lives. The wisdom of God does not reside in us naturally. It's not internal. It's external, and it has to be given to us by the Holy Spirit of God as we read the Word of God. And the wisdom of God is understood by the spiritual man. And we made the point last week, the spiritual man is the man who has the Spirit. You know, we sort of categorize Christians, well, he's spiritual. Well, he's not. Well, Paul uses the word spiritual. Basically, what he's saying is, The spiritual man is one who has the Spirit. And who has the Spirit? The one who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It's not the one who is trusting in his own wisdom, his own capabilities. Paul refers to the natural man as the one who does not have the Spirit of God. So there's two categories to Paul's way of thinking. There's the spiritual man who has the Spirit of God, and there's the natural man who does not have the Spirit of God. And perhaps here sitting this morning, we have two groups of people. Those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross for their sins, saving them from the wrath of God. They have been given freely, graciously, the Spirit of God. And then you have the natural man. Those who are still trusting in their own flesh. Those who somehow think they can bring pleasure to God just by their own good works. And the Bible tells us that's impossible. Salvation is not by good works, it's by grace alone and God alone, in Christ Jesus alone. Well, Paul has made a point that one of the first evidences that this church is no longer acting in a spiritual way or according to the Spirit, one of the first evidences that they've drifted away from the wisdom of God as revealed in the gospel is that there's fighting and bickering. In chapter 1, he already brought it up. He says, you know, some are saying, well, I'm of Apollos. I'm better than you. Well, I'm of Paul. We've got it together. Or I'm of Peter. Or some are even saying, you know, I don't need those men. I'm of Jesus Christ. And it was a point of pride and contention between them. And then he spends almost two whole chapters talking about the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. And you think maybe Paul's digressed. You know, Paul, you talked about these divisions, and you start talking about the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. What's going on? And then in chapter 3, as we read this morning, he comes back to this division issue. Paul hasn't digressed a bit. He's saying your divisions, the bickering, the fighting you have, is a result of your lack of understanding of the two priorities, the confidence in Jesus Christ and confidence in the gospel. You're putting your confidence in the wrong person and you're preaching the wrong message. And if you would concentrate on the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ, you would no longer have these divisions among you. The health of the Corinthian church is at stake. If they get the gospel wrong, they get it all wrong. And then everything else comes into play. The wisdom of men that these men are now pursuing has stripped the gospel of its power. Not only in their church, but also in their own personal lives. And divisions is the first issue that he deals with. They are not living out who they are in Christ Jesus. And so, chapter 3, verse 1, he starts out this way. He says, but I, referring to himself, Paul. Why does he start out? They know he's writing in chapter 1, verse 1. He identified himself as the author. So why does he refer to himself again? He says, but I. Because you're going to say something hard to him. Because in chapter 2, if you look there, chapter 2, verses 15, it says the spiritual person appraises all things, but he himself is adjudged by no one. Paul is saying, because you have the Spirit of God and the natural man doesn't have the Spirit of God, you're going to get it. You're going to understand the wisdom of God and you're going to live out your life according to the wisdom of God as revealed in his word. But the natural man who doesn't have the Spirit of God, he's going to look at you and he's going to think you're some kind of crazy kook. So you're living your life for that? That doesn't make sense. It's not going to work. And he says the natural man can't judge the spiritual man because they're not going to get it. They don't have the Spirit of God. They don't understand why you have a value system that is completely different from the world. They don't understand why you're not sleeping with your girlfriend. They don't understand why you're going to church every Sunday. They don't know why you give some of your money to church. They just don't understand. It doesn't make sense to them. And so he's saying, the natural man can't judge you. They can't appraise you. They can't give value to who you are in Christ Jesus. But I am going to judge you. I am going to say something about you. And what does he say about him? He says, I could not. Well, first of all, he says he calls them brothers. So they're brothers to Paul in Christ Jesus. They have the same Heavenly Father. Their older brother is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're brothers in Christ. But he says this to them. He says, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants. And if you were here last week, you're probably thinking, I just don't get it. Paul just called him spiritual. In chapter 2, verses 13 and 15, he just called them spiritual. And I just thought he told them that they had the mind of Christ. And now he just addresses them as brothers. And now he's saying, I can't address you as spiritual. Well, what's going on? Is Paul conflicted in his mind? Are they spiritual or they aren't? It appears that he's contradicting himself. Well, what is Paul doing when he says, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ? Paul was very familiar with the Corinthian church, and they were using the word spiritual in a completely different sense than Paul used the word spiritual when he referred to them in chapter 2. The church in Corinth was using the word spiritual to make a distinction between them and the so-called commoner. They had been claiming for quite some time now after Apollos left that they were so much wiser and so much more spiritual than other churches because they have learned to adeptly integrate not only the gospel, that they have learned to adeptly integrate the wisdom of the world with the gospel. They said, you know, we still believe that Jesus Christ saves, but after Jesus Christ saves, there's so much more the world and the wisdom of the world has to offer us. We don't need just the gospel. And so they are proud and they're boastful about this term, spiritual. In fact, later on in chapter 10, 11, and 12, Paul begins to talk about giftedness. In this church in Corinth, they are gifted. God has gifted them by the Holy Spirit. But they think they have some of the supernatural gifts. And one of those gifts is the gift of tongues. And they're making a real big deal about it, saying, you know, we've spoken in tongues, and so therefore we're spiritual. And sorry, you haven't spoken in tongues. You're not very spiritual. And so they're making distinctions among them, and they're using the term spiritual in a way unlike Paul ever meant to be used as. They are the elite. They have graduated. We had some graduations here recently. But they've graduated beyond just simply the gospel and trust in Jesus Christ alone. They have their philosophers. They have their orators. They have their programs. They have their strategies of reaching the world for Christ. And Paul says, you know, when I came to you preaching simply Christ crucified and not with a bunch of fancy words and strategies. In fact, when I came to you humbly, trembling, much trembling with fear, trepidation. So Paul says to them, actually, he says, I can't address you as quote unquote spiritual people like you defined it. He says, in the past, he says, I've already tried to address you that way. I could not address you past tense. Remember? 1 Corinthians is the second letter that Paul writes. The first letter we don't have a record of, but he makes mention to it in, I think, chapter 6. He says, but I can address you. I can't address you as spiritual, but I can address you as people of the flesh. People who are infants in Christ. Remember that in Christ. He's not saying they're not Christians. He says that there are Christians who are of the flesh, who are babies. He says, you actually are boasting in something other than the gospel. Actually, your confidence in someone else besides Jesus Christ is proof to me that you're not as spiritual as you claim to be. Actually, you're living, Corinthian church, more in line with the wisdom of this world, more in line with the philosophies and strategies of this world. You are like spiritual babies. You can't even observe or discern your own shortcomings in this area. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Back, it's the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is with his disciples. He's in an area of Caesarea Philippi, north of Israel. He's there with his disciples. And starting with verse 13, he asks his disciples who the people in that area think he is, who they think Jesus is. And his disciples say to him in verse 14, you know, some think you're John the Baptist, some think you're Elijah, some think you're Jeremiah, some think you're the prophet. And then in verse 15, he says, well, who do you think I am? And Peter blurts it out. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter gets it. What a spiritual giant, Peter, you are. And Jesus says, you know what, Peter? Flesh and blood did not reveal that. You didn't discover that on your own. That wasn't something innate within you. The Holy Spirit of God revealed that to you. And so, Peter, you're not that hot. The only reason you got it is because the Holy Spirit gave it to you. But Jesus quickly asserts that he didn't figure it out on his own. And then he says to Peter this, verse 18, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, Peter means what in the Greek? Rock, Petra. He says, and on this rock I will build my church, and I'm not going to explain all that. But Peter's thinking, wow, I'm pretty hot stuff, you know. On this rock, my name, Jesus Christ, is going to build his church. Boy, I'm pretty spiritual. And then this happens. In Matthew 16, verse 21, it says that from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and be killed and raised on the third day. So here Peter thinks he's real spiritual. He's in with Jesus. You know, they're on the same wavelength. And then Jesus starts to tell the disciples, you know what? I'm going to go to Jerusalem. When I'm in Jerusalem, I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be whipped. I'm going to be flogged. Later on, he tells you in more detail. He says, I'm going to die. And then I'll be raised again the third day. And Peter's thinking, just like Jesus. No. He's not thinking like Jesus at all. Because what does it say? The text tells us. He says, Peter got Jesus and he took him aside. He says, Jesus, come here. Let me tell you something, man. He says, you got it all wrong. You can't die. You're not going to die. That can't happen. Is Jesus acting like a spiritual person? He's acting like a babe. He's probably acting more like a babe. And Jesus says something to him. He says to Peter what Paul is basically saying to the church in Corinth. But Jesus is a lot more blunt. He says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. So Peter here, he's thinking, he's so spiritual. And then when Jesus says, you know, talks about the gospel and him suffering and dying on the cross for our sins, Peter's not, oh, I'm not going to have a part of that. Because if that happens to you, guess what happens to me? You know, that's not part of my plan for us, God. I think I have a better plan than you. The wisdom of man is better than the wisdom of God. Peter's thinking, and Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan, because you aren't thinking of things of God. You are thinking of the things of what? Man. You're relying on your own wisdom, Peter. This isn't God's plan. This is God's plan for my life, to suffer and die and to rise again the third day. Well, if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that's basically what Paul is saying to the church there in Corinth. You aren't as spiritual as you think you are. You are not focused on the richness of the gospel as found in the person of Jesus Christ and the message of forgiveness. Your focus, dear church, dear brothers in Corinth, is on yourself, on the things of man, not the things of God. Your confidence is in the wisdom of man, not the wisdom of God. And evidence of that is that you are babies who are fighting and bickering over a few toys. Have you ever seen a baby or a little child? They're probably fighting back there in the nursery right now because there's only one toy and everybody wants it. It's all about me, 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 me. Says you're focusing on these few things that you think you found in this world when Jesus Christ, according to chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians, you can't even begin to imagine all the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love Him. He's not talking about material blessings. Oh, God will give me a car, give me a new house, he'll give me good health. And that's the message out there today. But he's talking about the spiritual blessings that we have because of the gospel, because of Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness. We are made one in Jesus Christ. We have all the spiritual blessings. He says, why focus in on the world and what you think it has to offer when there's so much more in Jesus Christ? Quit bickering. He's saying to him, you haven't graduated at all, folks. You're still in the nursery. And you think you already have a PhD in the wisdom of this world. You are not practicing basically anything that you have learned your entire time that I was with you in Apollos as well, and that I've tried to warn you about since then. I've taught you all about the gospel. The gospel isn't just for your salvation, your justification, saved from the power, from the penalty of sin in your life, but the gospel is also for your sanctification, conforming you into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's everything. And you're still not ready for it. You're still in the flesh. Becky says, you are of the flesh. Your lives are living testimonies that the Holy Spirit's sanctifying power is being undermined by your own competitive, self-seeking jealousy and pride. Your lives are a contradiction to the power of God. Paul isn't contradicting himself. They are the contradiction. And that's the point Paul is making. They are living proof that they are living, although indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, in a carnal or a worldly way. And divisions is the major proof. The divisions are just a symptom of their lack of understanding of the gospel. But Paul isn't going to give up. Because just like Peter was transformed by the power of the resurrected Christ, Paul knows these Christians in Corinth will be transformed as well by the Holy Spirit in their lives. He does not expect them to be like this forever. God's Holy Spirit is going to get a hold of them, and they are going to change for the glory of God and for their own good. Now, this church in Corinth had no problem with Jesus Christ saving us from the power of sin, what we call as the justification. It was an immediate act when you place your faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That was not their problem. Paul would warn other churches, and he says, beware, there's going to come false teachers in, they're going to be wolves in sheep's clothing, they're going to be apostates, and they're going to become preaching another Christ. But these believers weren't preaching another Christ. They were just saying, you know what? Yeah, Jesus Christ is good to save you, but after he saves you, go ahead and live your life however you want. Yeah, I prayed a prayer when I was 5 years old, but you know what? My life hasn't changed one stinking bit. And Paul says, that doesn't work. That's not why Jesus Christ saved you. He saved you to make you like his Son. And so if you're trusting in something that you did when you were 5 years old and your life hasn't changed, I warn you, like Paul warned those Corinthian church, you are a contradiction. That is not the way Christ intended his children to live, according to the wisdom of this world. Your life should be driven by the gospel, by the word of God. Every aspect of your life, your marriage, your child raising, your work, everything, your relationships. And so often we go through our week and we didn't even open up this word. And we just sort of wing it. Oh, you know, I'll listen to Oprah for a day. Maybe she'll give me some good advice. Or Dr. Phil, yeah, he might give me, oh, I'll read this book. All the wisdom of this world. And Paul is saying, as Christians, you have the wisdoms of God in Christ Jesus as revealed in the Word of God, so live by it. Live by it. Well, we're going to continue on next week and talk a little bit about these divisions and how the gospel comes into play in resolving those divisions among those men and women in that church in Corinth. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Perhaps you're here this morning. And you are, as Paul describes, a natural man or woman. You do not have the Spirit of God. Paul's desire and my desire and God's desire in Christ Jesus is that all the world be saved. We're not better than you. We've been forgiven, and God has graciously given us the gift of eternal life, not because of our works, but because of His work on the cross, His finished work. And this morning, I would ask you to seriously consider the direction of your life. Are you living for yourself? Are you living according to the pattern of this world, to the wisdom of this world? Or have you trusted in the simple message of the gospel that Jesus Christ alone can save you from the wrath of God? You could never deliver yourself. Sin has to be punished. It either is punished by you suffering in eternity in hell, or are you trusting in Jesus Christ who suffered the punishment of God for your sins and mine? It's your choice today. And my prayer is that you would choose to trust in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone. You can say something like this in your heart. You say, "Dear God, please forgive me for trusting in my own strength, my own power, my own wisdom. Please forgive me, Lord. You have revealed to me this morning the wisdom of God as evidenced in the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Lord, I believe. Please forgive me." Perhaps you're here this morning and you are a believer. But you are living according to the pattern of this world. You live according to the wisdom of this world. And you think you're all right because of it. "Yeah, I'm hanging in there. I'm doing it right." No, you're not. Not according to Paul. You're not doing all right at all. You're a mere infant. You're a babe. You ask God to forgive you this morning for your pride, your self-sufficiency, thinking that somehow you can slide by because you made a prayer when you were 5 years old and just live however you want. You can't. The Holy Spirit has given us His Word to make us wise in Christ Jesus. Make His Word a part of your life every single day, every single moment. Not only when you read it, but as you memorize it and you think about it and you meditate it, and the Holy Spirit brings it back up in your mind constantly. Think about your relationships with people. Are they strained? Are they broken? The world has nothing to offer you in regards to restoration, but Christ does, and His Word does as well. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the confidence that we can have in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. We thank You, Lord, for the assurance that we have that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not only past tense, but present tense. It continues to conform us into the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, as we rehearse it in our minds constantly, the Word of God. And it is also the power of God for salvation in future tense, because it alone will allow us to stand in Your presence because of the blood of the Lamb. Encourage our hearts this morning, Lord, with these words. Transform us for Your glory and for our own good. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.